In 1 Peter, I'm going to read in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And in the Pew Bible, this is found on page 1015. From 1 Peter, chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Listen to this. This is the Word of God. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And that is the reading of the Word of God. I think it was 3 years ago, 2009, Vicki and I were in New York at the World Journalism Institute. And when we had time off, we would wander around New York City. And one day we went to the Art Museum, Metropolitan Art Museum. And it was so huge. I remember we started out. Why we started out here, I don't know, but we started out in this Egyptian section, and there's all kinds of pottery, and there's coins, and there are mummies, and things like that. And I wanted to get to the American art exhibit. And I remember we wandered, and we ended up in the medieval section. And then after wandering around the medieval section, we ended up in some sort of European art section. And we could never find our way to the American art, even though there were little signs that would say this way and that way. And we ended up having to retrace our steps all the way back to the beginning, to the Egyptians, and then going and asking for help about how do we find where the American art exhibit is. It's as if, well, you can't get there from here. You have to go back there. And that has always been an image in my mind of being aware that you are in different compartments, different departments, sections, but unable to see what is the unity here. Is there any unity? What does this museum have in common other than being old things? Is there anything that ties this together? What's the logic of it? And I think about that pattern of these separate departments and unable to see the unity. I think of that when I hear Peter speaking about these different areas of our lives. He has called the people of God in this letter people of exile, people who are sojourners. I mean, people who are dwelling in a particular place, but it's foreign to them. And in fact, I would like to even add to the idea of sojourning, the idea of wandering, where you're not at home here. You're kind of moving through. You might even put it this way. Peter would be saying, you are moving through the different sections of life. In one section, you are going to have to be in relationship to your political government. Now in another department, you are going to be dealing as an employer with your employees, or maybe you're working for somebody else. And then you come into another section, and now this is your home life, and then way over here, what do you know? There's the institutional church. Well, is there anything that ties them all together? And Peter would say this, yes. What ties together the different departments of your lives is the Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns over all of the sections And He reigns over your life in these different sections to fulfill this central exhortation which we've had from the beginning of this letter. And it is this: be holy, even as He is holy. And so when you wander into this department as exile and sojourner, into this political government, and you will be wandering there on May 8th. When you wander over here, what does holiness look like in a political setting? And Peter tells us in this section. He tells us holiness will look like submission. Being subject to the governing authorities. But he's also going to say this, and it'll almost sound like a contradiction, but we're going to see it won't be. He's also going to say, and be free. Live as free people. How are we going to get that together? Be in subjection. Be free. I say, these are characteristics of holiness. In that basic understanding of holiness as being people who are different. Because we are living in a community where there are people who resent being in submission to governing authorities. And if you don't resent that, if you know how to use it, you will be different. You'll know what holiness looks like. But then there are other people who would say, once I enter into some kind of a subjection to the political government, I've lost my freedom. And if you can find out how to be in subjection and be free at the same time, you will be different. It's what holiness will look like. So let me divide these in two. We'll look at the holiness as submission, as being subject, and then holiness as living like free people. Submission. Be in subjection, we could say this, because government receives its authority from God. To submit means to be under the assignments of somebody else. We are to submit to the assignments coming from human institutions. And the idea of an institution here, some translations will say of every human creation or every human creature, but basically it's the idea of things which have been formed by human beings, things which have been formed by human beings to exercise some kind of authority. But surely Peter's point here, and in parallel passages in the New Testament, is not just simply dismissing the political government as simply the institution invented by a human being as if God has nothing to do with it. We yield to the assignments from these authoritative human beings, Peter says, because of the Lord. Or we translate it sometimes here, for the Lord's sake. The reason he would say that there are human formations, human institutions, to which we are to be in submission, he's simply getting at the idea that there's a variety of these. Not every political government is the same. And whatever kind of political government you live under, whether it be the emperor, or whether it be the Constitution, you have a sense of obedience and submission. Now I say God is involved in this. And we could trace our steps back, and we could say with Jesus, as Jesus was standing before Pilate, you have no authority over me, which has not been given to you by God. Peter would agree with that. And so the political governments have some kind of authority which comes from God. But we can also go way back to the very beginning, and we could say, here in the Old Testament, you see that there was the family. And when you worked for your dad who gave you life, your dad was also your employer, Your dad was also your teacher. Your dad could be called, in a sense, your political ruler. He was the law of the land in that territory. He was also a court of appeals when you got into arguments with your brother. All things seem to have concentrated in the family, and over the process of time, then, there is this division of labor, as suddenly now the job moves outside of the home, and you're working for somebody other than your dad, or somebody else is teaching you, somebody else is being the governor. This is what our catechism had in mind. When the Westminster Shorter Catechism is saying this commandment about obeying your parents also spills over to talk about other rulers, other kinds of human institutions, it's because they all had their root in the very beginning in this idea of honoring your father and your mother. So God is involved as the one who is the supreme ruler over all things, but also the one who is in the very beginning, creating family and all of the various roles of rule and authority which are in the family. So he would say, you're going to be in submission, you're going to be in subjection, because government receives its authority from God. But we would also say this, we're going to be in submission, in subjection, because government ends up serving the purposes of God. And particularly here, Peter has in mind the punishment of evildoers and the praising of those who do good. Now, actually, what he says is, this is a one-word kind of thing. Peter says, there are these evildoers. It's one word. And then there are these well-doers. And to me, this is suggesting that government is supposed to be taking care of these people who are continually doing bad things, and recognizing and approving those who are continually doing good things. Now, don't misunderstand here. Peter is not telling us that the government is always right, and that you are always going to be praised for doing good, or the evildoers will always be punished. No. In chapter 3, in verse 13, Peter will encourage us by saying, who will harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And then he immediately says, but if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed by God. He's a realist. He knows he's living in a world filled with sinners. But government doesn't always get everything wrong. Just think of it this way. Just in order for people to live together in community, you will have to have rules. And you will have to have laws that are protecting people. Protecting their property. Protecting their families. We could say this. Society, any kind of society, requires that there be some kind of rules. No, we can make it even simpler than this. Friendship. Any kind of fellowship requires that there be rules. And the society knows this. They don't know it thoroughly and completely, but they know something about this. In all of your friendships, you have rules. You have boundaries. And in fact, if you were to say to me, not me, I don't have any rules in my life. I do whatever I want to do and I say whatever I want to say. I would say to you, you must be a lonely person because I think you don't have any friends. Anybody who has friends knows. There's that sense of just to be together is to have some sort of regulation. The government knows that. Any government knows that. I say it doesn't get everything wrong all the time. There's a wonderful chapter in the Old Testament. It's in Genesis 26. When Isaac is going to imitate Abraham and he's going to deny that his wife is his wife in order to protect his own life. And Abimelech discovers that she really is his wife. And he comes to him. Now, this is before the Ten Commandments have been given. He comes to him and he says, why did you do this? Somebody could have taken this woman and slept with her, could have committed adultery. And you'd bring judgment on us. Here's a man who is outside the line of the promise, but he still has written on his heart a sense of, hey, there's a right and there's a wrong. And you got to protect certain relationships. So there's something still there about what is right and what is wrong. But also in that chapter then, Isaac and Abimelech make a covenant about what their future relationships are going to be about concerning a certain well that is dug. See, so you're carrying with you some stuff that is written on your heart, but you also sit down and make arrangements and agreements so that you can live together without hurting each other. And government knows that. Now, Peter thinks that if you conform to the things about the state, what the state says is good, then this will silence people who are trying to oppose you and trying to say that you are really evildoers. Now, this idea of punishing evil and praising good is particularly true in the courtroom. And when you think about the New Testament and the way Christians were called to be in subject to the governing authorities, the main way in which the Christians came in contact with government was through the courtroom. In fact, here is Jesus in the courtroom of Governor Pilate. In the book of Acts, there's Peter and John, and they are in the courtroom of the Jews. And then Paul is in the courtroom of the Romans. And in 1 Corinthians 6, we're told about Christians ought to be able to solve things in the courtroom of the church without necessarily going into the courtroom of the state. It's in the courtroom where they don't always get everything wrong, see? Many times. But he's a realist. But he would say, hey, in God's world, this is the way it works. Okay, so I've just given you a picture of subjection. Now, I want to proclaim to you how that subjection fits with freedom of the believer. And Peter tells us how it fits. It is as servants of God that we are free. I want you to think about a man who is a servant of someone with authority. As long as he is a servant of this one who has authority, he is free from the authorities that other people have over other servants. Now, he may cooperate with them sometime, but he basically is free from them because he is under God. Now, let me tell you what happened to me when I was 15 years old. And maybe this will bring together subjection and freedom. I was 15 years old, and in the Explorer Scouts, we had a little trip, only six of us, went out to Rapid City, South Dakota, to the Air Force base out there. And the man who had authority over us also had an interesting authority over the whole Air Force base. And he was the public relations officer. And of course, in those days, they wanted to have a good reputation. They wanted young men in the Boy Scouts to see that the military was a good way to live, and that young men should join the military. And that's why the public relations officer had command over the base. And so he would say to us something like this. Now, you're going to go into this mess hall, and this is what you're going to do. You're going to go in there, and you're going to pick up your tray, and you're going to do whatever you want to do here in the line, get whatever food. You come out over here, and then you go and you sit at the table over there. And you guys go do that, and I'll see you later. So we went into the cafeteria. Now, there's an airman sitting there at the cash register, and he doesn't know about the public relations officer. And he starts barking orders at us. He said, hey, you guys, you kids. You take your tray, and you go down here, and you get to the end of the line, and you talk to this woman at the cashier, and then you go over here and you sit at the table. And we say, yeah, That's what our boss told us. Huh? We are going to be obeying him. But he's not telling us anything differently than the public relations man told us. We are going to be subject to what the airman says. But at the very time when we are subject to him, we are also free from him. Because we're not under his authority. We are under the authority of the public relations officer who rules the whole base for the good of the base. So it was a hot day. And the PR man says, how would you guys like to swim in a pool? And this is, after all, this is Rapid City, South Dakota in the summertime. And we said, that's good. The only pool on base is the officer's pool. And the officers, of course, are off working. So we are, six guys, go into this pool. And we are romping and frolicking in this pool. My good friend Rodney Erickson was teaching me how to dive off the high board. You know, he was on the swim team in high school. We were having a great time. And an airman comes in, cleaning the place. And he looks and he says, what are you guys doing? You can't do this. This is the officer's pool. Who let you in here? It is against the rules. You don't do this. And then we could say to him, well, we can. Because we don't really serve you. We are under the command of the public relations officer who, in fact, is over you. Do you see that there are times when you can say, echoing what Peter is saying, you could say, honor the airman. Respect all people. Honor the authorities. But you can do that because they are telling you basically the same thing that your higher authority is telling you. But there are times when the higher authority overrides these airmen and sets us on another course which is completely free from the airman. I say you are living in that section of the museum of your life dealing with political authority. But since you are under the King of Kings, you may be subject to human beings and be free of them at the same time because you are his servant and not their servants. So I said there was Christ in that courtroom of Pontius Pilate, submitting to this human institution. Why? Well, because all authority that had been given to Pilate is coming from God. Yes, but beyond that, the Christ is submitting to the human authority because he is even above that in submission to his Father. He has come into the world to lay down his life for others. And it is his submission now to this human institution which is going to bring to pass by way of his execution a redemption by his blood. Or as we love to say from this second chapter, this Christ who was reviled, did not revile. He did not commit any sin. He has given himself up in his own body. He bore our sins that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He could be submitting to the human authorities because God had a grander purpose. And then, Peter's going to tell us, and then this Christ, who submitted to the human institution, was also entrusting himself to God who judges justly and will bring him out of the tomb in the triumph over sin and death in the resurrection from the dead. He was saved in being able to be both in subjection and be free at the same time. And Peter could say to us, As you are a sojourner wandering now into this realm of political government, know this. You may be free, and you may be in subjection at the very same time to accomplish the good purposes of God. And because you can do that, which the world cannot do, and be holy in it, that is one reason we call this good news. Now, do you believe that?
Amen.
Amen. Come, let's believe this together. Our Father God, thank you for combining, pulling together all of these diverse things of our lives to show us the unity there is in your Son, to show us the unity in your kingdom as you are the Lord of all things. Now we want to sojourn into the political areas and there be different from the world, but be at peace with it. To be different from the world, but to be honoring to you. Will you bless us with this? Bless us with this insight as to how we may love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King. This is what we ask. And we ask this with confidence because we're praying in Jesus' name. Amen.